John chapter 14 for our text this morning, reading the first six verses, John 14, 1 through 6. Let's stand now for the reading of the scriptures. You follow as I read, please. Our Lord's speaking of going away, and then their hearts were troubled, and in response to that, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Shall we pray? Our Father, may the Holy Spirit enable us this morning as your children, that we might gaze upon that which thou hast prepared for us, and pray, Lord, that our strength might be renewed and our vision enlarged, not only of heaven, but of those who are lost, that we might rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And I pray for those who've never passed from death unto life through faith in Christ, never been transformed. May this be the hour when they turn and trust Christ to save them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Unless they've been tampered with. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And so many questions are asked about heaven. And where is heaven? What is it like? Who are there? What are they doing? And how do we get there? A lot of questions about heaven. Now, the Bible uses the term heaven in relationship to three areas. There's a heaven where the birds fly. That's called the heavens. There's the heavens of the stars. That's the second heaven. Then there's a heaven of heavens, or the third heaven, which is the throne of God. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about where the birds fly. And I'm not talking about the atmosphere surrounding the stars, which is the second heaven. But I'm talking about what the Bible talks about, the third heaven. Paul called it paradise. That's the very throne of God and the home of the saints. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about heaven. From Genesis to Revelation, they're interspersed throughout the warp and woof of Scripture about heaven and what it's all like. Let's try to answer some questions in our message today, just answering questions about heaven. Number one, what's it like? Well, I'd say it's indescribable. The Bible says so. Now, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the Son of God, I'll go and prepare a place for you. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, this is what it says. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, you can't know, you've never seen it. Nor ear heard, you've never heard it. Neither have entered into the heart of man, you can't imagine it. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, he said, I'll prepare a place for you. And he said, he's prepared that which your eyes never seen, ears never heard, never imagined, never entered into the heart of man, which God has prepared for them that love him. And in Revelation 21 in verse 2, here's that word prepared again. It talks about the new heaven, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And the new Jerusalem is not heaven. It could be the capital city, but it's not heaven. It's a city. And John writes about this city in the 21st chapter, and I read, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, never more beautiful than on the day of betrothal and the day of wedding. And here's a city prepared in beauty, prepared in purity and holiness as a bride adorned for his husband. God prepared the city. That city is described as 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long. That would reach from southern Florida to Maine, and from Maine to Denver, Colorado. That's a pretty good sized city. And then reaching up 1,500 miles. Now, I repeat, this is not heaven. This is a city that comes down from God out of heaven. No doubt the capital city of heaven where God's prepared for his loved ones. As a city in the first chapter, verse 4, a city God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he characterizes this city by many things that are not there. There will be no sorrow there. There will be no tears there. There will be no deaths there. There will be no funerals there. There will be no pain there. There will be no sleepless nights there. There will be nothing there but joy forever and forever. There will be no more sea. God made the seas to divide mankind in his fallen condition, and they're a buffer, and thank God for the seas. There will be no temple in that, for the Lamb is the light of it. He'll be the center. There's no night there. There's no sin there. There's no curse there. The Bible says in the 17th chapter of the Psalms, this declaration, David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What's heaven? Heaven is beholding the face of the Lord Jesus. Now that to me is heaven. I don't get stirred up about the pearly gates and about the 12 foundations of beautiful jewels, and those things are beautiful. But the most attractive thing about heaven is who's there, and that's the Son of God, and they shall see his face. And David said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now the Lord saved us and put his Holy Spirit in our heart and life. We long to be like him, and one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In heaven there will be no more inner conflict. In heaven there will be no more temptation to sin. In heaven there will be no more broken fellowship. In heaven there will be no more cloud between my heavenly Father and his child. In heaven there'll be nothing between my soul and my Savior, nothing between us and God, nothing between us and fellow believers. Oh, that'll be heaven. That'll be heaven. That's heaven indeed. In the 16th verse and verse 11, 16th chapter, verse 11, David again, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Oh, I've sipped of it. I've tasted of it. I'm thrilled of it, but my friend, he said, there'll be fullness of joy. Not just a sip now and then, not a foretaste just now and then, but the fulfillment of joy in the Lord. Heaven, a place where abounding joy. Heaven, where there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I've had a lot of thrills in my life, been a lot of places, but the greatest thrill I've ever had in all of my life has been sitting in God's house and hearing the Word of God preached. My soul is soared, my heart has been filled, my heart has been thrilled, and there is no joy comparable to the joy of the Lord. Joy in God, joy in Christ. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's nothing that can compare with joy. Now the world has happiness. That depends upon the circumstances. And that comes and goes, and they have to work at it, and they have to pump at it, and they go from one thing to the other. But brother, when you found the Lord, you found the fountain of all joy. You see people going from a honky-tonk to one honky-tonk to another, and from one thing to another, and from one sin to another, and they simply saying, I have not found that which satisfies. When a man finds Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he finds him who comes into his heart and life and gives him joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's nothing comparable to that, and that's heaven. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And if Jesus wouldn't be there, it wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be heaven. Now, where is heaven? Where is it? Well, Elijah, the scripture said he was caught up to heaven. 2 Kings 2:11. Acts 1:9, our Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:2, talks about he's caught up to heaven, the third heaven. Said he was caught up to heaven. Heaven's up. Then something else. Heaven's above the stars of God. The devil, desiring the position of God, said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, he's not talking about Yankee country. Now, I can laugh with the Yankees and we rebels and we have a good time, but he's not talking about that. He said, promotion cometh neither from the east nor west, but promotion cometh from the north. And I'm not talking again about Mason-Dixie line, but he's talking about above, north. Job talks about the empty place over the sides of the north. The 48th Psalm and verse 2 reads, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Paul writes in Ephesians, far above all principalities and powers. Where is heaven? It's up. Where is heaven? It's north. Let me read you something from from astronomy by Dr. Douglas Clark. I've read it here before several months ago. I want to read it again this morning. This is from an astronomer, and he gazes north, an empty spot in the heavens, and here is a declaration and a statement of what is there, and let's listen to it. One of the most thrilling and inspiring of recent disclosures of astronomers is that there is a great empty space in the north, in the nebula of the constellation of Orion, a heavenly cavern so gigantic that the mind of man cannot comprehend it, and so brilliantly beautiful that words cannot adequately describe it. The revelations were made possible by gigantic lenses, lens plunge, plus long exposures of photographic plates, which in turn can be further magnified. This increases the vision of man so tremendously that he is able to peer into the depths of interstellar space and glimpse the vastness of infinity itself. What has been found correlates with the words of Job, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, Job 26:7. All astronomers agree that there's a huge opening in Orion, which is perhaps more than 16,740,000,000,000 miles in diameter. The diameter around the Earth's orbit is 886 million miles, which in itself is incomprehensible to man. Yet the opening into this heavenly cavern of Orion is 90,000 times as wide. In other words, there could be 30,000 solar systems like our own, with the sun in the middle of each one, across the entrance of the opening in the north, and still there would be room to spare. But surpassing the immensity of its size is its exquisite beauty and the luminous colors that are unlike any upon earth. Professor Lirikin at the Mount Lowell Observatory gave this description. These photographs reveal the opening and interior of a cavern so stupendous that our entire solar system would be lost therein. I've watched it since the days of youth in many telescopes of many powers, but never dreamed that the central region is the mouth of a colossal cave. Pen of writer and brush of artist alike are lifeless and inert in any attempt to describe this interior. The appearance is like that of light shining and glowing behind the clear walls of ivory and pearl, studded with millions of diamond shining stars. There must be some reason why all this grandeur is lavished on this one spot in the heavens. The colors are a hue peculiar to Orion and studded around the opening so that they appear as a pavement of starry sand. No wonder the astronomers, many of them not religious, relate that they seem to feel as if they were in some almighty presence while scanning this part of the heavens and become speechless before this great outburst of grandeur extending for trillions of miles through space. I wouldn't be surprised if that's just a little, possibly maybe the outer reach of God's throne in heaven. What's heaven like? Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them to love him. Where's heaven? Heaven's north, heaven's up. Number three, who are there? Well, a lot of folks who think only 144,000 are going to heaven. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You didn't get that out of the Bible. In Revelation 19, verse 1, I read this passage, Revelation 19, in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, I read about a multitude that no man can number. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. No, praise God, there are a lot of people going to heaven. You think that God's going to give His Son to die on this planet and come off defeated, then you have a bad, you have a wrong idea of a sovereign God and His grace given in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that mankind's going to die and go to hell and Christ will not be the victor, you miss the mark of His redemptive work in Christ Jesus. God, listen, heaven, you realize most people die before they come to the age of accountability, especially in the pagan lands. They die and they die, and all babies without exception go to heaven. They have no personal sin. They have a sinful nature they got from Adam, but they're not condemned because of that. They're condemned because one day they come to the age of accountability and reject light. And when they reject light, they're accountable to God, and they're sinners by choice before a holy God. Oh, there are a lot of people going to heaven. I'm glad I'm going. I'm glad I'm going. And I'm not going because I'm good. I'm going because of God's grace, God's amazing grace. A lot of people going to heaven. A multitude that no man could number. Well, who are they? Well, they're God's family. All God's children are going to heaven. Now, everybody that's made is not God's child. Now, God is the creator of all, but only those who've been born again are God's children. Nobody else. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 3, of the whole family in heaven and earth are named. Some of God's family are here below. Some of them are in heaven. But one day, all of God's children will be home with the Father in the Father's house in the many mansions prepared by the Son of God. God's children are going to heaven. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 tells how you can become God's child. He came under His own. You had to do business with Jesus Christ. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of the flesh. You didn't get it from your daddy. Nor the will of man. It wasn't conferred upon you. Nor the will of the flesh. It doesn't come by determination. But born of God. I'm not talking about in the baptistry. I'm not talking about observing the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about one day you come face to face with Jesus Christ and know you're a sinner, and by faith receive Him into your heart and life. That makes you a child of God. Jesus said, Revelation 3:19, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Brother, that makes you a child of God. And if you've never done that, then you're not saved. I care not how good you are. I care not how much money you give. I care not how moral you are. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have Christ and a living experience in your heart, you're lost. You're lost. You're lost. God's children are all going to heaven. And the wonderful thing about that, there's a reserved place for all God's children. And there's not going to be any signs in heaven says for rent. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That'd be, well, I had this one, but he didn't make it. No, every mansion our Lord has prepared will be occupied, and it will be occupied for those whom He prepared for. I read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Did I say 5? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a living Savior, to an inheritance incorruptible. Sin can't destroy it, or death. And undefiled, sin can't touch it, and death can't destroy it. That fadeth not away. Time will not erase it. Reserved in heaven for you. That's wonderful. God reserves, saves us, keeps us, reserves a place for us. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I can't keep myself, but what I gave myself to the Lord Jesus, He's a Savior. He has to do the keeping, or there's no keeping. Now what? Who's there? Well, God's family. Their names are there. Did you know that? I read in Luke chapter 10, the disciples came back, and they came, had great power over demons, and Jesus said, Luke 10:20, just let me read it, and you write it down and turn to it later if you will. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. A city has a roster of its citizens. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A child of God is a citizen of heaven, and heaven's roster bears his name. I read in the book of Philippians again about the name. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's in jail. He writes to the saints and tells them to rejoice evermore. And in Philippians chapter 4, he makes this declaration. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, three times in the book of Revelation it refers to this. I'll read one. Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now what? God's children, they're citizens of heaven. Their names are in the Lamb's book of life. A place is reserved for them in heaven. They're the Father's children. They're going to the Father's house, so many mansions in heaven. Now, where'd it come from? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, now I'm not dealing with dispensations this morning. I'm dealing with principles. Where do they come from? Oh, great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. I'm glad about that. I'm glad just not white folks are going to heaven. I'm glad that red and yellow, black and white are going to heaven. I'm glad all languages are going to heaven. But hear me, these folks went to heaven because they heard. Now, folks don't automatically go to heaven. That's the reason we have a mission program. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't get saved unless you hear about Christ dying on the cross to save us from our sin. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the reason that we're the missionary-minded, to tell the world the remedy for sin. And we send missionaries around the world to tell people how to get saved, how to be born again, how to know for sure when they died to go to heaven. That's the purpose of missions. And thank God, they'll come from near and afar. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from all races and all languages and all people and all tongues. They stand before the throne. The scripture says, brother, that's in the presence of the King. They stand before the Lamb. They're bought by Him. The scripture says, clothed in white robes, they were naked one time in their sins, and He clothed them with a robe of righteousness. They stand with palms in their hands, and palms, a symbol of victory, victory, victory. The war's over. The trial is over. The storms are over. Victory, victory, victory forever in Jesus. There they are. Then how'd they get there? Let them tell you. Verse 13. One of the elders answered to say unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? How'd they get here? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which were members of the Baptist Church and the Methodist and the Episcopalian. No, didn't say that. These are they which were baptized. These are they who were moral and gave their money and joined the church. No, didn't say that. Doesn't say that. What does it say? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They sing one song in heaven unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He has redeemed us, not with corruptible things received by a tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The fifth chapter, multitude there that you can't number, saying they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. How'd they get there? They got there because of the fact that they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And I raise my hand to heaven today and say my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus only and Jesus' death yesterday, today, and forever. No other plea, no other hope.
And you won't get there. You will not get there unless you've been washed in His blood. From Genesis to Revelation, there's one theme.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And all people in all ages are seen the same identical way, the blood of Christ.
Where did they come from? How did they get there? They got there through the blood of the Lamb. Then, what are they doing? Well, let's look at two or three things, and then let's let our thoughts try to think a little bit. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. In the 22nd chapter, it says, and His servants shall serve Him, they shall see His face. The very latter part of verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. He made us a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. They shall serve Him forever. They shall reign forever. Now that's very, those three words, praising, serving, reigning, speaks of joy, speaks of action and administration. Now, I want to tell you something, I mean this with all my heart. Somebody thinks that heaven is this. That's not heaven to me. That's folks who are forced into retirement, who've been active all their lives. Ask them if that's a foretaste of heaven. And heaven is not sitting and whittling and spitting. You think when you die, you're going to quit being what God made you? God made you a personality, made a personality, all of us different personalities. Do you think you'll lose your temperament and your personality? I know we're going to be like Jesus, but He never made two stars alike. He never made two human beings alike. You and I will be like Jesus, but different from each other throughout all eternity. Nobody else in heaven just like you. Nobody else in heaven just like me. We'll be different in eternity. As one star differs from another in glory, so shall also the resurrection of the dead. God said no two stars are alike. And just like that is the resurrection of the dead. We will be like Him, but we will be ourselves forever. Now what makes you happy? What makes you happy? You know, when God converts us, He doesn't change our temperament or our personality. He enriches it. But I mean, He releases us and gives us new principles, but you find folks have the same temperament before salvation and after salvation. Now, when you die, a cleric's not going to think like a phlegmatic. And a phlegmatic is not going to think like a sanguine. That's temperament. That's temperament. That's personality. Now let's just, now, I'm just thinking. Now when I say Bible says this, that's what the Bible says. But now let's just do a little thinking. Let's let our imagination, I don't let my imagination run a whole lot about biblical truth. But I'll not violate scripture. Heaven, what are they doing? Or could it be that music lovers in heaven, Bible talks about harps, could it be organs, the Bible talks about choirs, Bible talks about singing. Do you mean to tell me that when you leave this earth that, and you die, all of that you loved and what you are and you delight, don't tell me that in heaven that won't be a challenge? Music that you've never heard of, my notes that you dreamed about and never could hit. I mean, you couldn't even write it on the page. Choir!
choir singing, and you read about song, and you read about harps or harpers harping. That's music in heaven, and there's music in heaven for the music lover. Never, never, never get over music in heaven.
Is Bowen an artist? Oh, the beauty of the city, the artistry of the city.
And the beauty of the pearls. Oh, my, my. Do you think when a person gets to heaven and they love art and they get to heaven, they'll lose all of that when they get to heaven? No, no, no.
Oh, the artist will stand in amazement and throughout all eternity think about shades of light and perspective and depth and all of that. Think about the person who's a military spirit. Oh, you say, preacher, come on. The Bible talks about the armies of heaven. David said the chariots of God are 20,000. Elijah was caught up to heaven, and when he caught up, he saw heaven's Calvary.
Chariots of God. And in heaven, oh my, Marshall, the host of heaven, those people who want to enlist when the drum and the cornet and the fife and the flute, brother, there'll be heaven armies. Heaven's a bloodless battle in heaven.
Mathematical folks. Now, you've never seen any figures in all your life compared to heaven. Infinity in figures. Infinity in numbers. Infinity in calculations. And you're talking about distances and measurements. A joy. Think about the explorers. Here's all those stars, and God names them all by name. And you can explore a continent, explore a star with a glance, and the joy of exploring, exploring, exploring. You think God take that away? You think about students who love to study in the libraries of all of the sciences. God, listen, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're non-educated. You see, it's sad that the public schools doesn't want the Bible in the school, nor Christ in the schools. The greatest person in history is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The greatest fact in history is He rose again from the dead. The greatest book in history, the Bible, the Word of God. And Colossians talked about all of the libraries. Let me read it to you. It slipped my mind in quoting, but just let me read it to you. In Colossians states it this way, chapter 2 in Colossians, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And a person who loves to study and all of the science at his disposal and the questions of science, brother in heaven, you think those things will be answered? And possibly the historian who loves history, brother, you can study the history of the world. You think about the astronomers this astronomer looking at that, can you think of with an eye, not with a telescope, but with the eye? Look into the infinite reaches of space. When you think about the chemistry, the thousands of questions that he may have, and men of law studying all the laws of the universe, and this is a universe built on law, and then joy and conversation. Some people just have greatest joy is to meet new people and talk about them. Well, you got kings and princes and queens living next door in heaven. All right, go down and talk to Adam, ask him about the fall, and talk to Eve, and talk to Moses, and talk to Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Samuel. Talk to those people. Talk to the apostles. Oh, the joy of communication and fellowship in heaven. Flower lovers. I love flowers. Sometimes. I don't love them this month. But I love flowers of beauty. Who could make a flower? Who could make a rose but God? And all the beauty of that, and the orchard grows a tree of life, and the 12 manner of fruits, and a theologian who loves to study God, he'll have God to study throughout all eternity. Now, dying doesn't take our personality away from us. Dying does not erase our past. It only enriches it. Somebody's worded it this way in summary. DeWitt Talmage, listen to this. Heart. The bell of the cathedral rings, the cathedral bell of heaven. What's the matter now? There's going to be a great meeting in the temple. Worshippers are all coming through the aisles. Make room for the conqueror.
Christ standing in the temple, all heaven gathering around him. Those who love the beautiful come to look at the Rose of Sharon. Those who love music come to listen to his voice. Those who are mathematicians come to count the years of his reign. Those who are explorers come to discover the breadth of his love. Those who had the military spirit on earth sanctified and the military spirit in heaven come to look on the captain of their salvation. The astronomers come to look at the morning star. The men of the law come to look at him who is a judge of the quick and the dead. The men who heal the sick came to look at him who was wounded for our transgressions. All different and different forever in many respects, yet all alike in admiration for Christ and worship of Christ, and all alike in joining the doxology unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What's heaven like? What are they doing? I'll tell you, you like whatever they're doing. I'll assure you that. I'll assure you that. Number five, where we know each other. Let me think about, it talks about numbers, 144,000. Then it talks about thousands of thousands, and thousands of thousands, and then it talks about a multitude that can no man number. Then it talks about much people, and that's why all the numbers get away from you. You say, how in the world can I find anybody in that crowd? Now, if it be like here below, we got one car trying to find somebody at home, and we go all over Lakeland trying to find somebody, but that's not the way it is in heaven. Bible said, we shall know as we are known. There will not be any introductions in heaven. There be an immediate knowledge of all who are there, and there will not be having a search to find people. We'll know each other. Now, let's look at some verses of Scripture about that. Heaven's likened unto a great home circle, Father's house. Who ever heard of a home circle not knowing each other? Isn't that strange? Say, hey, this is your brother, this is your sister. That's not the way it is in houses. Talks about the family of God in heaven and earth. We're called brother and sister in Christ here below. We know each other here below. As believers, we won't know each other up there. Well, that's ridiculous. A dear lady asked her husband, said, well, we know each other in heaven, and he acted very sharply. He said, do you think we'll be bigger fools in heaven than we are here? Will we know each other? Now, chapter and verse. If you'd like to turn 2 Samuel, that would take a long time. I'll be gone from there. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had a little baby. The baby died. When he told David that the baby died, verse 23, 2 Samuel chapter 12, David said, now he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, if he went to him, what is the joy if he didn't know him when he saw him? And David said, I'll see him again. I'll know him again. I can go to him. I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. In the book of Genesis, it stated this about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others, but I just take the three. In Genesis chapter 25, about Abraham's death, and verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, and an old man and full of years. Now look what the Bible calls an old man, 115 years. Boy, that's encouraging, ain't it? 175 years old calls him an old man. Man, we got a long ways to go. And he died in an old, good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Where did he go? He went to his people. He had dinner on the grounds. He had the family reunion. All day singing and dinner on the ground. He gathered to his people. As stated the same thing in Genesis 35 and verse 29, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. Jacob came to die, and he called his family in, and this is what he said to them, his parting words about where to be buried. And he says this, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Bury me where the bodies of my fathers are, but I'm going to my people. And the scripture says, and when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Where'd he go? He went to be with his own. In John chapter 11, verse 23, when Lazarus was dead, And Jesus said to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Well, if I don't know him when he rises again, well, there's no joy in that. He said, your brother shall rise again. In Matthew chapter 17, Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, the scripture says, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And God didn't, the Son didn't have to say, now, Peter, James, and John, this is Moses and this is Elijah. And that's Peter there and that's James, that's John. No, they knew each other. They knew each other. In Luke 16, the rich man died and went to hell. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He knew Lazarus. He recognized Lazarus. He knew him on earth. He never met Abraham, but he knew who Abraham was and he knew who Lazarus was. Will you know people over there? Yes, we will. In Luke 13 and verse 38, Jesus talking to the folks who were not ready, who weren't saved. He said this in Luke 13. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now, what could they do? They saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew who they were. Then again, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, Paul writing to the saints there, and he says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And Paul said, my joy is to see my congregation in heaven when the Lord comes. He'll know him. Sure, he'll know him. That's his joy. If he didn't know him, you think he'd be happy about it? Wouldn't be any joy. Then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is written for this. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And by the way, sleep refers to the body. You know somebody before you go to sleep. Do you know them when you wake up? Huh? You're going to know less when you wake up. We know each other. He said that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. When our Lord returns, what happens? He brings those who died in Christ with him. Their bodies in the grave. When he comes, their body comes out of the grave and their spirit's reunited with their body, a glorified body. We're caught up together with them and a reunion in the air and then with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll have a reunion in the air and then after being reunited, we'll meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. Could it be any comfort if I won't know Mom over there? Will it be any comfort if I don't know Sylvia over there? Will it be any comfort if I don't know Papa over there and Bud over there? Will it be any comfort if I don't know Uncle Fred or Fred over there? Will it be any comfort over there if I don't know them? No, it won't be comfort over there. Then, when they stoned Deacon Stephen to death, the scripture said, and then he fell asleep. No problem to know people when you get awake. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we shall know as we are known. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now let me just put some things out for you to think on, and then we'll go to our last point. Those are Bible verses that tells us we'll know one another. Now here's another truth. If we didn't know one another over there, it would mean that our memory would be obliterated. God's not going to obliterate our memory. He said to a man in hell, son, remember. You mean to tell me I'll not remember my loved ones and my friends and co-workers and fellow believers? Oh, yes, sir. Memory's not obliterated in heaven. How could he reward us for all if we didn't remember the past life? And something else. There's something more permanent than physical recognition. For instance, suppose if somebody could come into my congregation and sit down, my mother's been dead 16 years, and she looked exactly like my mother. I mean, just, I could not tell. I guarantee you she could go home with me at noon and I'd know whether it's mom or not. I'm not talking about what I saw with a physical eye. You see, there's a personality there. Folks who are in heaven today don't have their glorified bodies. They know each other. And our personality, our moral and personal personality will not be erased by death, but only enriched. Then heaven's not a contraction. It's an expansion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "This, for we that are in this tabernacle body do groan, being unburdened, not for that we will be unclothed upon, but that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And in your hearts, that my, heaven, this earth is a restriction. And when we get to heaven, it will be an enlargement of all of our life. And then this thing is built in the human heart. I say, unless tampered with. Wherever you go, before Christ or after Christ, you go to the pagan tribes. And the Indian bears his horse because he's going to the happy hunting ground. They do that in China. They do that around the world. The Indian believes it. The Greenlander believes it. The Swiss believe it. The Norwegian believes it. Cicero living before Christ. Listen to what he said. "O glorious day when I shall retire from this low and sordid sense." Now, I'm not saying by statement that he's saved and he's going to heaven, but I'm simply saying this recognition that in the human heart that there's an afterlife. That's what I'm talking about. "O glorious day when I shall retire from this low and sordid scene to associate with the divine assemblage of departed spirits, and not with the ones I've just mentioned, but with my dear Cato, the best of sons and most faithful of men. It was my sad fate to lay his body on the funeral pile when by the course of nature I had reason to hope he would have performed the same last office to me. His soul, however, did not desert me, but still looked back in its flight to those happy mansions to which he was assured I should one day follow him. If I seemed to bear his death with fortitude, it was by no means that I did not most sensibly feel the loss I had sustained. It was because I was supported by the consoling reflection that we could not long be separated." In the human heart around the world, unless tempered with, there's the idea, the longing for a place after this life where we'll be with our friends and our loved ones. Now, the longing doesn't automatically that you go to automatically assume and guarantee going to heaven, but I'm simply saying, this built in about a place after life, built in, they got that from the Creator. Then, it would not be, if we didn't know each other, we'd not be able to say thank you to folks who to whom we are spiritually indebted. There are with us in this church who live on Social Security and little tiny pension, and I don't know who they are, but I know they're here. I don't look at who gives what. But I'll assure you there are widows who live on little tiny salaries and pensions and Social Security and every week give a faith promise to missions. I know a great man of God. I found it out just a few weeks ago. Somebody took him into a restaurant to eat. It was an expensive restaurant. He took him in out of courtesy and to show his love and affection. And the dear brother said, "I can't eat here. I can't eat this." Why? He'd given him his life to giving everything that he could get hold of to others. Now he said, "Isn't there a hamburger place somewhere around here?" Do you mean to tell me there's no place in heaven where you'll know somebody and be able to go up and say, "Thank you that I'm indebted. You sent a missionary. They told me how to get saved and I got saved." You tell me that there's some mother in heaven that wept and cried over a wayward son and daughter and wept and cried and went to heaven. And she never knows about the fact that one day her son came home, her daughter came home and was born again. Oh, there's the hell is a necessity where God deals with the wicked of the earth. Heaven is a necessity where he rewards his own children. And the very fact that there's a thank you that needs to be said tells us there's a place. You mean to tell me Adoniram Judson went to Burma, gave himself untiringly and buried a wife and a child and another wife in 7 years without a convert before he got his first convert? And then preached and preached, and 50 years later, the harvest came, and no place in earth or heaven to thank Hudson, to thank Adoniram Judson. Africa, no place to thank Livingston, and China, no place to thank Hudson Taylor. Now let me close with this. Heaven, how to get there from here. Heaven, how to get there from here. Number one, don't try to buy your way. Now, I'm not trying to talk about just money. There are a lot of folks try to buy their way to heaven, and it's not for sale. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. Don't try to buy it by performing some deed. Don't try to buy it by trying to be good enough for God to merit it. Don't try to buy it by observing some ceremony or some ordinance. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't try to buy it. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In heaven, you don't get to heaven by working. You get to heaven by trusting. And when you trust, you go to work. But you don't get there by working. You get there by resting on His finished work. You get there by quitting to try to make yourself acceptable to God and accept the only sacrifice for sin that God ever offered. And that was His Son. And God satisfied with His Son. And you don't get saved until you're satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. Rest in Him. Number two. Don't try to get there by trying to buy your way. Number two, come as a sinner. Two men went to the temple, wanted an audience with God, and one tried to impress God, and he didn't want to come as a sinner, and he lifted up his eyes and said, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. Lord, if you just take a look, you're sure looking at somebody that's real neat, sharp. Look at me. I thank You that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm not like that publican standing over there in the corner. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice a week. And God's holding His nose. One fellow slips in the back, bows his head, doesn't come down close because he's ashamed. He wouldn't look up his head, lift up his head because he's embarrassed. But he knew what his problem was. He knew not what he did was what was wrong with him, but what he was. And he smote on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner! I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalted himself shall be abased, and he that abased himself shall be exalted. You want to get saved, don't try to buy your way. Number two, come just like you are. Come as a sinner. Christ died for sinners, and that's the only kind of people that God saves are sinners. Come as a sinner. Number three, receive Him by faith. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith. He came unto His own. Jesus did. His own received Him not. We don't want Him. But as many as received Him, I want Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Receive Christ. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died to save me, and I receive Him by faith to be my personal Savior. He died for a world, but a world will not be saved. The only people who get saved are those who receive Christ. Number four, take Him at His word as to the fact of salvation. Now, the Bible says this, that we can know we're saved. Now, somebody says, you mean tell me you're saved and you know you're going to heaven? Say, yeah. Okay, said, boy, you must be stuck on yourself. Yeah, if it was by works, yes, sir, I would be stuck on myself. But it's not by works. Listen to what the Scripture says. 1 John 5:10, this is a record. That God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life. God said, I'm writing to you who have by faith turned from sin and trusted Christ. I'm writing to you so you can know that you're saved. How can a person know they're saved? Because God said so. God said so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may hope so. No, that you may know that you have everlasting life. The Bible. Take Him at His word. Lastly, come now. Don't delay.